Good morning. Wow, Zoe's being adopted tomorrow? I had no idea. That's great. May God's blessing rest on her family. We appreciate that very much, and that'll be a great blessing to her. Appreciate so much families that reach out to kids, maybe extended family, relatives, or just kids who need a place, and take them in and give them hope and a future, just as our God has done for us. What a blessing. Well, I appreciate that song that Nathan just led. Also, what a great tie-in to the beginning of this lesson. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. One of the ways we do that is by taking Jesus as our highest example. Jesus is the undisputed role model for us who follow him. So if Jesus does something, and if he calls us to do it too, then our goal is to do it. We want to model ourselves after Jesus. So if Jesus took up his cross and called us to take up our cross and follow him, then we do it. We take up our cross, whatever suffering that might entail, and we follow Jesus. And if Jesus loved his enemies and called us to love our enemies, then as hard as it can be sometimes, we make the decision to love our enemies, because otherwise we wouldn't be following Jesus. And if Jesus died and was buried and was raised to a new life, we want to experience that too in the way that he's laid out for us. And so that's part of the reason we're baptized. We're put to death by God. We die to ourselves. We're buried in the water of baptism. We're raised up into a new life because we want to follow Jesus, and we're not fully following Jesus if we have not yet followed him into the water as he taught us. So in everything, we strive to do and to be followers of Jesus, taking him as our role model because we are the people of God. So that's the foundational principle for this whole lesson, that we absolutely want to follow the example of Jesus. So I was at a preacher's workshop in Oregon 2 months ago, and we were studying the book of Ephesians. One of the joys of my line of work is just to get to take a few days and just dig into Scripture deeply and work through it and understand it and what it means for our lives today. And I learned in the very first session something that I hadn't really thought about before. I mean, I thought about it, but not really from this direction before. Right at the beginning, first session, our speaker pointed out something I'd read 100 times over and had never really noticed. And it's in Ephesians 1, verse 3. We read this last week, and I just want to start from this one verse this morning. Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And it flows off the tongue so naturally that when you read it, even aloud, it's easy to miss it. What we've just said, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it just flows off the tongue. Well, the Father part, we're familiar with that idea. Jesus, though he is himself God, is also the Son of God the Father. And that's a mind bender, how God is three and one at the same time. But we're familiar with that kind of language in the church. We learn about the Trinity and that kind of terminology. So the surprise is the other part. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says it again later. He says in chapter 1, verse 17, right after where we stopped last week, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Similar wording, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what I had never really stopped and thought about, and it really did stop me in my tracks as I was listening to this presentation. Jesus has a God. I never thought about it that way. Jesus has a God. What a fascinating little nibble of profound theology. But Jesus is God, right? John 1, verse 1, we just finished a few weeks ago a study of the Gospel of John, and it begins by saying, as it's introducing Jesus to us, calls him the Word, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So one of the very first things John says about Jesus is, when you look at him, you're looking at God. This is God. Later in John, Jesus himself declares his identity with the Father, that they are one and the same. John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. John 14, verse 9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Chapter 14, verse 11, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Jesus and the Father are one in such a way that if you've seen Jesus the Son, you've seen God the Father. And yet we understand from Scripture that the Father and the Son, while one, are also distinct. We would not say, for example, that God died on the cross. That just wouldn't quite be the right way to put it. I mean, in some sense it's true, but it's still not the right way to say it. Or to be more specific, the Father did not die on the cross. And the Holy Spirit did not die on the cross. But Jesus the Son did die on the cross. And of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three members of the divine Trinity, the only one to have been born and lived as a human being is Jesus the Son. So the three are one, and the Father and the Son are one, and yet they are distinct from each other as well. So now we go back to those lines in Ephesians 1, verse 3 and verse 17. And we can take the relationship of God the Father and Jesus the Son a step deeper. And we can say from those verses that the Son submits to the Father because Jesus has a God. In their essence, they are one and equal. Yet in their relationship, the Son willingly submits to the authority of the Father. And as it turns out, Jesus talked about this all the time in the Gospel of John. And let me pull out several passages for you just so you can see it and feel the weight of them. John 12, verse 50, Jesus says, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Chapter 14, verse 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? And so they're one, right? But then the next thing he says is, the words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. So they're one, but the Son speaks and acts according to the authority of the Father. Chapter 14, verse 28. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Wait a second, I thought they were equal. Jesus says the Father is greater than I. He submits himself to the Father. Chapter 14, verse 31. I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. And so Jesus obeys God the Father. Chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. He keeps the commands of his Father. So though they are one, Jesus obeys the Father, says and does what the Father wants, even considers the Father greater than himself. And here's a powerful indication of Jesus' submission to the Father. It's in John 18, verse 11, from the story where Judas comes to the garden to betray Jesus. Peter draws out his sword, and he cuts off the ear of one of the men who's there to help arrest Jesus. And then Jesus tells Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? This is what the Father has given me to drink. I must drink it. In his arrest, in his trial, in his death, Jesus submitted to the will of his Father. He drank the cup. A few weeks ago, we read the story of Jesus' resurrection. We read about when Mary Magdalene was at the tomb and she realized that the person she thought was the gardener, she was talking to him, was actually Jesus, alive from the dead. And then Jesus told her, John 20, verse 17, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus calls the Father my God. Jesus has a God. He said so himself. In Philippians 2, the book right after Ephesians in our Bibles, Paul writes, chapter 2, verse 5, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage." But he was equal, right? He was in very nature God. And Paul says, "Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." So though he was equal with God, Jesus submitted to his Father, made himself nothing, humbled himself, became obedient. Jesus has a God, and he submits himself to the authority of the Father. And to go another step deeper, Jesus submits to the authority of God, not only in his life on earth, but also for all eternity. That passage in Philippians 2 continues, says in verse 9, "Therefore," because Jesus humbled himself to death on the cross, "therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Isn't that an interesting line? Jesus is highly exalted, exalted above everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth, everywhere. But he's exalted for the glory of God the Father. Again, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about how Jesus was raised from the dead and will come again. And it says in chapter 15, verse 24, "Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power." So when Jesus is done destroying this dominion and authority and power, everything that stands against God, Jesus will hand over his kingdom to God the Father. And a few verses later it says, verse 28, "When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all." And so for all eternity, the Son will submit himself to the authority of God the Father. So I said at the beginning that Jesus is our undisputed highest role model. He is the definitive example for each of us who follows him. We sang it just a minute ago. "All to Jesus I surrender." As his disciples, we strive to follow the example of Jesus in everything we are and everything we do. And so if Jesus submitted himself to the one in authority over him, then we also ought to submit ourselves to God and to those in authority over us. And we'll see this theme come up in Ephesians as we study through this letter. It's kind of in the background of chapter 4, verse 32, down to chapter 5, verse 2, where Paul writes, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love." Well, the foundation for that teaching is an attitude of submission to God, that he is our prime example, and we will submit our behavior to model after his behavior. So one reason we treat each other with kindness and compassion and forgiveness, according to Paul here, is because we submit to God's own example like children, obeying our Father who dearly loves us. We treat each other the way God treats us, because we submit to his authority and his example. We'll look at these passages that we're taking a look at from Ephesians today in more detail later in this series. But for today, just notice how Paul calls us to submit to God and to each other, and how when we do this, we are following in the footsteps of Jesus our Lord. So in Ephesians 5, verse 21, Paul writes, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, there are a lot of ways that we might do that. Submitting to the elders of the church, to be sure. Submitting to others who are in authority over us. It can also mean being there to help each other and to meet each other's needs. That's one way we submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, leading into that teaching we just read on how Jesus was in very nature God, but lowered himself even to the point of death, so that now he is highly exalted to the glory of God the Father. Just before Paul starts that section, the verses right before it, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, say, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." Well, this is one way that we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, to use Paul's language from Ephesians 5, that by setting our own desires aside and in humility submitting our interests to the needs and interests of others, we show submission just as Christ submitted himself to our needs. We act on behalf of others in love, being one in spirit and of one mind. And we're modeling ourselves then after Jesus, which is why the next thing Paul writes there is that Jesus, though he was in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or something to be held on to, but gave that up to become a servant and to live and die for us in obedience to God. And Paul is calling us to have the same kind of attitude toward one another. Now, it's always hard to talk about submission in a sermon, because that's just a difficult topic for us. It's a difficult concept for us. We don't like the word submission, even. We Americans believe in independence and equal rights and the pursuit of, what is that? The pursuit of, happiness, right? Pursuit of happiness. That goes way back in our history, and it's very important to us. And these values are very good and tremendously important. We should value them highly. But sometimes they clash with the model of submission that Jesus sets for us. Even for Jesus' own apostles, submission was tough for them to learn. They came from a culture very different from ours, didn't emphasize independence and equal rights, that sort of thing. Rather, they came from a culture where kings lorded it over everyone else. And anybody who had authority, you know, it was just understood that if you held power, you used that power to do what you wanted, and those beneath you had to comply. And if you held power, you made sure that what you wanted was what was done. And so you remember John 13 when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. We read that story a few weeks ago. We talked about how they were astounded, Peter especially, that Jesus, their Lord and teacher, would lower himself to do something that was so despised in their culture as to wash feet. Yet Jesus told them in John 13, verse 14, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." And so if they were going to follow Jesus, they had to lower themselves, submit to the needs of each other, wash their feet. That same night, at the same meal, the disciples started arguing about which of them was the greatest. The story is in Luke 22, starting in verse 25 or so. And Jesus had to stop them, and he said, verse 25, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." Jesus knew submission can be a tough concept for us to accept. And yet he called his apostles and he calls us to submit to one another in order to serve each other in imitation of Jesus our Lord himself, who willingly lowers himself to serve. Now, my whole goal in this lesson is to just kind of connect the dots between this understanding that Jesus has a God and the teaching in Ephesians that we'll look at later and elsewhere, that in following the example of Jesus our Lord, we are called to submit ourselves to God and to one another. And that's not a bad thing, but that is a holy thing. Because if we can get away from a secular understanding of submission, in which other people are trying to make me do what they want, and I need to stand up for my rights. And if we can instead adopt a Christian understanding of submission, we will be modeling ourselves after Christ. And a Christian understanding of submission says that I willingly submit myself first to God, and then to each person God has put in authority over me. I do that willingly. And also, I submit myself willingly to the needs of each person God has put under my authority, just as Jesus submitted himself first to his God and then lowered himself to humbly serve our needs. So let me give you one example of how this works in the book of Ephesians before we close. In chapters 5 and 6, Paul teaches us to submit to one another in our relationships in the home. And we'll talk about that more later, but just for today, he starts with wives and husbands. So Ephesians 5, verse 22, tends to be a pretty difficult passage for us, men and women alike, in our culture. Paul says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Okay, Paul teaches us about two kinds of submission here, and they fit together very nicely. The wife is to submit herself to the leadership of her husband, and the husband is to submit himself to caring for the needs of his wife in love. So we'll look at this text in more detail in a few weeks, but ladies, for today, I just want to encourage you to consider how in submitting to the authority of your husband, if you're married, you model the character of Christ and also of his church. We saw twice in chapter 1 that Paul says Jesus has a God. Jesus himself acts under the authority of the Father. In our culture, we get a sense sometimes that if you submit yourself to your husband, that this is a bad thing, that somehow that demeans you, that gives him permission to walk all over you, which it certainly does not, as Paul makes clear right after. And it takes away your very identity and dignity. But is that the way, is it that way for Jesus as he submits to his Father? Does it take away his dignity? Actually, we honor Jesus specifically because he does submit to his Father and carries out his Father's will. So submitting yourself to your husband is a holy act. When you do it, you are following in the footsteps of no less than the Son of God himself. The calling to submit yourself is a high calling. It doesn't make you any less equal with your husband than Jesus is with God as he submits himself. It doesn't make Jesus less valuable that he submits himself to God, and it doesn't make you less valuable. It does honor your husband as Jesus' submission to his Father honors the Father. Of course, there's no limit on how much we might submit to God. We give ourselves to him absolutely, completely. But there is a limit on how much you can submit to the authority of your husband. Specifically, you cannot submit to any abuses of his authority or to any ungodly use of his authority, because your first obedience must be to God and to Christ. You must always do what is right. And submitting does not mean that you always say, yes, sir, and never tell your husband no or what your opinion is. He needs you to be his helper, which means he needs your opinion. Sometimes you'll be right and he'll be wrong, and he needs that. It does mean you always treat him with respect. As Paul says in verse 33, the wife must respect her husband. Even when he's doing the wrong thing and you can't go along with it, still, by the way, you say, no, I can't do that. Hopefully he sees that you honor him. And Paul points out that when you submit yourself to the leadership of your husband, you also model the submission of the church to Christ. As the church submits to Christ, he says, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And so by your support of your husband, you model how the whole church ought to submit to Christ. The church is your model, and you also become a model to the church. Now, you guys who are married, let me give you a very serious admonition in the Lord. Don't you ever quote these verses at your wife. Ever. Because that command is between her and God. It's not your place to force her to do anything. Your responsibility comes in the next verses. And Paul spends three times longer instructing us than he does our wives. I don't know if that's because it takes us longer to figure out what he's saying or what, but I do think he takes longer with it because the way we treat our wives is just as important as how they treat us, and probably more important because God has called us to be the leaders in our homes. And if we're going to be godly leaders, we need to act like it. So in verse 25, Paul says, husbands are to love their wives the way Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. A husband is expected by God, in imitation of Christ, to love his wife so well that he would give his life for her. And then he shows her that by the way he treats her. In verses 28 to 30, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies, providing food and care, providing everything she needs, just as Christ does for the church, which is his body. Again, we'll spend more time on this text later. But guys, just notice how Paul stresses that we have a sacred responsibility to submit ourselves, not to our wives in terms of leadership in the home, because God has called us to be the leaders in the home, but to submit ourselves to the needs of our wives so that we provide for them, so that we care for them, so that we love them as we love ourselves and our own bodies, because this is what Christ does for his church. So when you love your wife and you care for her, you are modeling your conduct in your home after the love that Christ himself has for his bride, the church. His church for whose sake he submitted himself even to death on the cross. Well, Paul goes on in Ephesians 6 to take this principle of submission to one another and submission to one another's needs and apply it to the relationships between parents and children, between masters and slaves. And we'll talk about all that when we get to chapter 6 on our way through Ephesians. So when we get there, remember what we've talked about today. Jesus has a God. though he is God, and as such is equal to the Father in the very essence of his being, yet he willingly submits himself to the will of the Father on the one hand, and on the other hand, he lovingly submits himself to meet our needs as we live under his authority. So let this principle be the foundation for all the relationships in your life in which you submit to someone who is in authority over you. As you submit to God, as you submit to Christ, to the church, to the elders, to the government, to your husband if you're a married woman, to your parents if you're a child, to your teachers if you're a student, to your boss if you're an employee. We submit to their authority in order to follow the example of Jesus our Lord, who submits himself to the authority of his God, the Father. And let this principle that we've looked at this morning be the foundation for all the relationships in your life in which you humbly submit yourself to meet someone else's needs, especially if they're under your authority. So, married guys, submitting yourself to meet the needs of your wife. Dads, submitting yourself to meet the needs of your children. Employees or employers, supervisors, respecting and caring for your employees, teachers, your students, elders, the church. All of us are brothers and sisters in the church. We submit ourselves to meet the needs of others because that's what Jesus did for us. And the example that Jesus sets for us, we will follow. May God bless you. Let's pray. Dear God, we acknowledge you as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom he submitted himself, and our God to whom we submit ourselves. Dear Father, help us to take this attitude with us, that we will willingly offer ourselves to follow the lead of those in authority over us, always putting you first in everything, never falling into some kind of sin or some kind of wrongdoing, but working with those in authority over us for your sake and for your honor. Dear Father, we give you thanks for Jesus, who submitted himself first to you and then submitted himself to the meeting of our needs, and who died for us and shed his own blood on the cross, and who continues to intercede for us with you today. And as he submitted himself to meet our needs, let us submit ourselves to meet the needs of those under our authority. We pray, dear God, that by doing these things, we may be the best kind of husbands and wives, the best kind of parents and children, the best kind of supervisors and employees, the best kind of students and teachers, the best kind of brothers and sisters in the church. But most of all, dear God, help us to follow the example of Jesus, even when it's hard. We ask you for this gift, dear God, in Jesus' name, amen.